Romans 8:31, beginning to read. I'm going to read probably down to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? And these things, of course, is the fact that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that there is a destiny upon all of our lives, and that is that we should be like Christ and that we should be with Christ forever and forever, that we should be a witness on this side of eternity and that we should rejoice in his goodness forevermore. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, what he's basically saying is, who is going to charge us with anything? God himself is the only one who has the right to charge us, and he justifies us. Then he goes on to say, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Again, who is going to condemn us? The only one who has the right to condemn us died so that we would not be condemned. Yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a persuasion that happens in the life of a Christian. Now you understand Paul's testimony. You know the kind of life that he lived. You know the things that he did when he was in ignorance, when he was an unbeliever. He caused people to recant their testimony, caused people to turn away from the faith, threw people in prison. Many people were beaten, some were killed, because Paul felt like he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. You know his story. If there was anybody who could be in his heart continually condemned or accused or ashamed or guilty, it would have been Paul. And yet Paul says, I am persuaded that absolutely nothing can come between me and God. He said at a point that he is the chief of sinners, recognizing his past, but at another time he reminds himself, but wait a minute, I am at this point what I am by the grace of God. In other words, I am absolutely certain that I am completely forgiven, absolutely certain that I belong to God, absolutely certain that nothing comes between me and God. Now, I want to remind you that this is not something that comes through human effort. We cannot be convinced that we are God's people, cannot be persuaded that there is nothing standing between us and God unless the Holy Spirit does it. Unless the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are the people of God. Now, the Bible says at a certain point that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict us or to convince us or to persuade us. Now, we usually think about the conviction of the Holy Spirit only on one level, that is, to convict us of sin. But Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, he said, because they choose not to believe in him. Of righteousness, because he goes to the Father and we see him no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this age, the devil, has been judged. In other words, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is convince an entire world of three things: of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the way that he goes about convincing the world, besides visiting them in visions and in dreams and so on, the major way that he goes about convincing the world is by first and foremost convincing his people. Because the more convinced we are that we are who God said we are, the more convincing we become in our arguments and in our vindication and in our evangelism in this generation. The more convinced that I am that there is nothing that stands between me and God, the more convinced that I am that God does not condemn me, the more convinced that I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the more convinced that I am that the devil has absolutely no power over me, the more convinced that I am, the more convincing my presentation of the gospel, the more convincing my life, the more convincing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is in my life. And that convinces the world around me. So we begin with this idea that God wants to convince us that his definition of being in sin is being an unbeliever. If we do not believe in the name of Jesus, then we are living in sin. Our life is defined by sin. We are perpetually moving toward the grave. We identify with death. Our goal and our strivings are toward that thing which is contrary to the nature of God. But on the other side, if we put our faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we have our ups and downs, even if we go through times of difficulty, if we put our faith in him, if we trust him for salvation, if we recognize him as our righteousness and our redemption, if we recognize him as our justification and as our sanctification, in other words, if we know that he is our cleanliness, that he is our purity, that he takes us by the hand and he leads us through this life because we are predestined to be conformed to his image, if we trust him, if we recognize that he can take us from image to image and from glory to glory, if we recognize that he brings us from grace to grace and faith to faith, if we recognize that we have been made righteous because of what he did on Calvary, then there is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no sin by which we are defined. We are defined by the cross of Christ. We are defined by the goodness of God. We are defined by the sacrifice of that great King. We are not defined by our struggle. We are not defined by our difficulties. God does not identify us with our ups and downs. He identifies us with his Son. And if we know that, if we are absolutely convinced of that, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit, if we are utterly convinced of it, then we become convincing in our interaction with other human beings. That is the means by which the Lord convinces the world of the cross of Christ. When his people are convinced of the value of that cross, of the power of that cross, of the cleansing nature of that cross, of the resurrection power as a result of the cross. When we realize that when God sees us, he sees the purity that is afforded us by the cross of Jesus Christ. When we recognize it, when we are no longer open to the lie of the devil, when we don't give 1 minute to the devil's deception, when we walk and we talk and we live and we breathe as born-again people, as redeemed people, when we recognize the fact that God is not mad at us, that God loves us, that he embraces us, that he's not ashamed to be called our Father, when we realize that there is an aura, there is something forth that comes, there is something that is effusive in our conversation, something effusive in our interaction, something that is on our countenance, something that says that we know who we are in Christ. There is no one in this room who put their faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that has any sin as far as God is concerned. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle. Doesn't mean we don't have hardship. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't reserve the right to say you need to change here and you need to grow there. But it means that God does not identify us with sin. He identifies us with the cross. He identifies us with his goodness. He identifies us with his grace. He identifies us with his mercy. He identifies us with himself. And when we are convinced of that, we become convincing in our testimony. When we are convinced of that, we are more convincing than any philosophical argument, more convincing than any tidy theology, more convincing than any religious ritual. When we are convinced that we are the people of God, that we are the sons and daughters of God, that God walks with us everywhere we go, that God speaks through us every time we speak, that God takes us by the hand and leads us through this life, that we never take one step alone, that God is always with us, never ashamed to be called our Father. God is not ashamed of us. And when we know it, it's more convincing than any other thing we could put forth. The Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world. And he convinces the world through a persuaded, through a convinced, through a convicted people. We know who we are in Christ. Of righteousness. He's not just looking to tell you where you need to grow and where you need to change. Conviction in the Holy Spirit is good and never to be confused with condemnation. Because conviction always comes in the context of righteousness. So if God is going to show you and me where we need to grow, he's also going to remind us of that while we are enwrapped in his embrace. He's going to point out some things that need to change, but he's going to do it in the context of full acceptance. He's going to tell you and me how much he loves us. He's going to tell you and me how much we mean to him. He's going to remind us that we have a place in his heart that is unique to ourselves and that no one else can fit in that place. He's going to tell you and me that we mean the world to him as he's telling us where we need to grow and how we need to change. Because condemnation always says, this is wrong, that's wrong, and then leaves it at that. But conviction says, yes, you need to grow here, and yes, this needs to change, but you are my son. You are my daughter. You belong to me. and we're going to walk through this together. You're not going to have to do anything in your own strength. And nothing, nothing, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. Nothing is going to separate you from His embrace. Nothing is going to separate you from His acceptance. And you can grow in that knowledge. You can change in that knowledge. There is a covering that reserves the right to uncover. There is a covering that says, let me take care of this and let me take care of that and let me expose this and let me expose that. But it's always under the covering of His love, always under the canopy of His acceptance. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is persuade you and persuade me that there is absolutely nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing that will separate you and me from God's love, because we are His sons and daughters. We're not simply a project that the Lord is working on. We're not simply something that He wants to tweak so that it might make Him more happy. We are His people. We are His sons and daughters. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't matter where you are along the road. There is a destiny on your life. A destiny that says you will be more and more like Jesus every day. Now, the Bible tells us that God Himself has borne witness to it. So even if your perspective or my perspective of the circumstances might try to tell us otherwise, it might say we've been spinning our wheels for a long time and we've been trying to get through this thing or that thing for a long time and maybe it's just never going to happen or maybe we won't be growing in any way, but the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is what the Lord has promised to do. And even if it doesn't seem like that all the time, there is a growth that's happening in you. There is a growth that's happening in me. There is a development. And every now and again, we become a little bit more convinced of it. But what the Holy Spirit wants is that we become absolutely sure that when God says He is doing a thing, He is doing a thing. We don't have to always see it, but we have to know it. We have to be absolutely convinced that if God says He's changing me, then He is changing me. If God says He is nurturing me, then He is nurturing me. If God says I am going from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from image to image, if God says that this is my destiny, then it is happening. I don't always have to see the full picture. I simply have to hear what God said. And if God said to me that I'm righteous, then as the scripture says, what the Lord has called clean, let no one call common or unclean. It doesn't please the Lord, brother and sister, for you and me to contradict the word of God, even if it seems like a form of humility. If God says you are the righteousness of Christ, then you are the righteousness of Christ. If God says you are pure, then you are pure. If God says you are forgiven, then you are forgiven. If God said you are growing, then you are growing. You don't always have to see it. You simply have to rest in it. You have to believe it. And you have to know that whatever is happening in your life is happening in His embrace. So you and I don't move away from God until we get it right. There is no way to get it right outside of His embrace. We don't do that kind of a thing that says, well, I got this thing that I'm working on or that thing that I'm working on, so let me move away from the Lord until I get it all together, and then I can kind of present my own righteousness to Him. God is not interested in your righteousness or in mine. He is interested in the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus said, this is what the Holy Spirit has come to do, to convince us of the righteousness of Christ. And He said that I'm going to the Father and you're not going to see me. That means you and I have simply got to take Him at His word. We just got to believe Him. There are times when we're not going to see Him. Times when we're not going to understand exactly what's going on in our life. But we must trust Him. If God tells me He loves me, I'm not going to fight Him on that. If God tells me that I'm his son, I'm not going to fight him on that. If God tells me that I am good based upon the righteousness of Christ, I'm not going to fight him on that. That's not humility. That's contradiction. And I don't want to contradict God. If God tells me that I'm good, I'm simply going to say amen. If God tells me that I'm righteous, I'm simply going to say amen. If God tells me that he loves me, I'm simply going to say amen. If God says he's changing me, I'm going to say amen. If God says he's blessing me, I'm going to say amen. If God tells me that I can make a difference in this generation, I'm not going to fight him on it. I'm simply going to say amen. Because the Holy Spirit wants to convince me that I belong to God. He wants to convince me that I matter to God. He wants to convince me that God will move heaven and earth for his sons and his daughters. He wants to convince me that I can say along with Joshua, "Sun, stand still until I get a victory over my enemies." God wants to convince this church, this community, so that we can convince others. He wants a convinced people. A people convinced that their enemy is judged. That their enemy, not them, their enemy is condemned. He wants to convince us that the devil has no power, that the devil has no right, that he has no strength against God's people. He doesn't have the right to speak into the lives of God's people. That all of his lies wither and die in the presence of God's people. When we are convinced that the devil can't do anything, he cannot condemn us, he cannot separate us from the love of God. Paul knew it, even though he knew his testimony, even though he knew what he had done in ignorance, he knew that the devil had no right to him. And this was a man who could rattle off persecutions, struggles, pains, imprisonments. He could talk about being lost at sea. He could talk about being whipped and flogged. He could talk, and he would talk about these things sometimes from a prison, talking about the fact that the devil can't do anything to him. Because he knew who he was convinced. The devil can't rob him of his testimony. The devil can't bring him back into darkness. The devil can't cause him to backslide. The devil can't pull him back into his past. The devil cannot hang his life, his prior life, over his head. The devil can't make his past define his present or his future. Devil can't stop him from preaching. Devil can't stop him from getting in the boat and going to the other side of the Mediterranean and helping somebody. Devil can't stop him from writing books that we're reading 2,000 years later. Devil can't stop him from praising God and causing men and women in the multiplied millions to do the same. Devil can't stop him from raising Timothy's and Titus's and so on and so forth. The devil couldn't stop him. And the devil can't stop you. You and I might go through times of difficulty. Hallelujah. We might go through times of hardship. But the devil can't stop us. We might find ourselves wondering from day to day how we're going to pay for this and how we're going to deal with that. But the devil can't stop us. We might hear from the doctor this thing or that thing, but the devil can't stop us. We might weep over this and grieve over that, but the devil can't stop us. He can't stop us from preaching this gospel. He can't stop us from talking to our friends and our neighbors about God. He can't stop us from believing in prayer. He can't stop us from seeing signs and wonders and miracles. He can't stop us from seeing people freed from sin. He can't stop us from causing men and women to bow their hearts and their knees to the great and the holy King. The devil can't stop us from doing that thing that we were predestined to do. He can't stop us from being conformed to the image of Christ. He can't stop us from moving forward in our faith. He can't stop us from going from image to image and glory to glory. He can't stop us. You see, this is something that the Lord made us to understand. This is something that we are convinced of. So we don't stop when the devil threatens. We don't stop when the devil condemns. We don't stop when the devil fights. We don't stop when the devil brings all of his forces against us. We don't stop because the Holy Spirit is with us every minute of every day saying, he can't beat you. He can't beat you. He can't beat you. He's been judged. He's been judged. He's been judged. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to be absolutely certain of. He can't hurt you. He can't touch you. He can't stop you. Don't let him tell you that if you pull back a little bit, that he'll lay off a tad. First of all, he can't lay off. He's a liar and he's a killer. He can't stop. He just can't lie to us. Because the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. Every moment of every day, convincing us that that devil cannot do a thing against us. There comes a time when you and I simply know it. And when we know it, it shows. When we know it, it emanates. It radiates. When we know it, when we are convinced, then we become convincing. And the Holy Spirit begins to convince the world through those people who are convinced. He begins to change the world through people who are changed. There simply comes a time in the life of a Christian person when we simply no longer tolerate a lie. It's not something we do in our own strength. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. There comes a time in the life of a Christian person when we just get sick and tired of lies. And when we won't allow the devil to convince us of something contrary to what the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us, we will not allow the devil to tell us that our sin still hangs over us. That there's still a death sentence over us. Because that's what condemnation means. It doesn't just mean the guilty feeling. It means that we are condemned to die. And what the enemy wants to tell us is that we are condemned to die. That there's a death sentence hanging over us. But what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There comes a time when you and I no longer allow the devil to tell us that we are something other than the righteousness of God in Christ. That we're not loved of God. That somehow something has separated us from the love of God. There comes a time when you and I simply refuse to believe the lie. And we allow the Holy Spirit, because it is a Holy Spirit thing, we allow the Holy Spirit to convince us of who we are. Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing will separate me from the love of God. And then he was able to go anywhere and everywhere. And he was able to say stuff from prison, from dark, dank dungeons about the joy of the Lord, about the keeping power of God. Some of the things that we read in his letters were written from unbearable and unspeakable places of persecution. And in those places, in that kind of a present, knowing his past, he was able to say, nothing can ever come between me and God. He was able to talk about joy and about victory and about power. He was able to talk about it, not because at that very moment he was experiencing it, but because God told him that this is the case. I don't know what kind of song Paul and Silas sang in the Philippian prison. I don't know. Because when I read the Psalms, I read some happy Psalms and I read some sad ones. Only thing I know is he sang. Because he knew that there was a God to sing to. And he knew that that God could hear his song from wherever he sang it. Because he knew that those thick prison doors and those thick walls could not separate him from the love of God. And he knew that the process of life and the process of growth and the process of development was not enough to come between him and immediate intimacy with God. He didn't think, well, maybe in 24 hours when I get it right, then. No. No time and no space. No difficulty, no hardship, no trial, no persecution, no power, no principality, no demon, no devil. Nothing stood between him and God, and nothing stands between you and God. The only thing that the enemy wants to do is if he can get a lie to stand between you and God. A lie that says you got to get it together first, otherwise God can't hear you. You got to get it together. Well, if God is not with you, if God is not with me, how are we going to get it together? Right? We don't have any strength in ourselves. We can't do anything in our own power. So how am I going to get it together? What am I going to bring to God? I remember a long time ago, I used to work in one of the theaters here in Times Square. And they would show these movies, these first-run movies throughout the course of the day. And my job was to clean it up after. And, man, it used to get messy. And there were these huge rats that hung out in the theater. You know what I mean? Humongous, right? You know what I mean? And then there were these cats that were huge. I'm talking about cats that stood about that tall. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? They were humongous, right? They looked like little lions, right? And they would kind of patrol the place, and they would kill the rats and everything. And then there was this one rat, this like this stray, skinny little, you know, not rat, this cat, this stray, skinny little cat that just kind of came in and, you know, we just let him stay. Half the size of the regular cats. Completely black, black eyes, everything, you know what I mean? And for some reason, he liked hanging out with me. You know what I'm saying? He would never let me pet him, you know what I mean? But he just kind of, you know, hung out with me. He was there with me all the time. And if I tried to get too close, he would just kind of move away. Well, eventually he got used to me. And it's, you know, I guess maybe one day, you know, he just thought to himself, he'd kind of show his gratitude. So I'm cleaning one of the bathrooms, right? And the rat comes, or the cat comes, rather. And he's got this huge rat in his mouth. And he comes right up to me and drops it at my feet. And I'm looking at the thing. It's got these two holes in his neck and all. You know what I mean? And I'm thinking to myself, I really do appreciate the gesture. But I really don't need your rat. I'd rather you let me lay my hands on you. I'd rather you let me touch you. I'd rather you allow me to show you my affection. I'd rather you allow me to bring you to a place of intimacy. Because your rat means nothing to me. You see what I mean? I mean, I know it meant something to him. It was hard work for him. He had to work for that thing. But it meant nothing to me. You see what I mean? Except for the fact that I understood that he was trying to do what he thought would please me. But that wouldn't please me. What would have pleased me was if he had allowed me to get close. You see what I mean? And there comes a time when we realize that the Lord is not interested in our righteousness. He wants to touch us. He wants to help us. He wants to love us. He wants to take us in his arms. You see what I mean? So when the Lord calls us righteous, what he's saying is, come in close. We'll work on what we need to work on together. You're not going to do this in your own strength. You're not going to get it right and then bring it to me. You're not going to drop it at my feet. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in you. The good stuff happens in his embrace. The growth happens in his embrace. The victories happen in his embrace. The sanctification happens in his embrace. But we have to be convinced of it. And then when we're convinced of it, then we bring it to other people. And they say, oh my goodness, I don't know what you got, but whatever you got, it's real. I don't know what you got, but whatever you got, I want. Because we are convinced, right? We're not coming to people talking about a Jesus who saves and yet still harboring condemnation in our own heart because they can smell it. But we let go of the idea of condemnation and we bring life and light with us. And they're saying, I don't know what to call it yet, but I want that. I don't know what it is, but I see somebody who's actually convinced that they're loved, that they're accepted, that they're clean, that they matter to God. And I want that. I want to pray with you this afternoon that God convince us more and more, day by day, that there is nothing that comes between us and God. That we mean everything to him. That he would move heaven and earth for us. And that even though we go through difficulties just like Paul did, and even though we have a past just like Paul did, we can say from the depths of our soul, I am convinced. I am persuaded that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that I am pure in the eyes of the only one who has the right to condemn me. Remember, Jesus says to the woman taken in adultery, where are your condemners? Who's condemning you now? And she says, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What he says to us is the same. Walk in my embrace. Walk in my acceptance. Walk in the fact that I don't condemn you. Paul goes even farther and says, who's going to condemn us? The one who died for us? The one who died so that we never have to be condemned? Is he going to condemn us now? I said, no. Not only did he die for us, but he rose again and he makes intercession for us. Far from condemning us, he stands between that one who tries to condemn us and us. He stands as a sentinel and says to the devil the same thing he said to the devil in the days of Joshua the high priest. The Lord condemn you. The Lord rebuke you. The devil who's trying to condemn Joshua, the Lord stands between Joshua and that devil and says, the Lord condemn you. The Lord rebuke you. Because I pulled this man out of the fire with my own hand. This is mine. This is my baby. And he says the same thing about you and me. When the devil tries to condemn us, the Lord stands as intercessor and says, no. The devil is condemned. The devil is judged. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us of. The one who's trying to condemn us has already been condemned and is being condemned because he's trying to condemn us. He's trying to hurt God's people. You are fully accepted, fully loved, fully embraced. You are God's people. My prayer is, God, help us. Cause us to be convinced. Cause us to be persuaded. Convict us of the fact that we are the righteousness of God, that our enemy has been judged, and that we're not on that side of sin, that side, the side of unbelief. We're on this side. We're on this side of the cross. We are forgiven. We are washed. We are purified. And therefore, God reserves the right
to say, now let me help you along. Now that I've made you new, let me help you to think differently now. Let me help you to act differently now. The Bible says that the Spirit is always going to strive, right? The Holy Spirit is going to strive against the residue of our old life. And when we start trying to fall back on the old things, the Holy Spirit is going to pull us back and say, oh, no, 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 you're not that anymore. You're something else. You're what God made you to be. You are created in His image after His likeness, and your destiny is to be conformed to His image. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord. We come against every lie of the devil. The devil has no right to lie to God's people. Spirit of Jesus, we're asking you to convince us that we are yours. Convince us that you love us dearly, intimately. We're not going to try and get things right and then come to you with it. We're going to come to you. And in that embrace, wonderful things are going to happen. Now, Lord, I just pray as we open these altars, Lord, that any person whose heart is saying, Lord, I just need to be reminded. The devil's been lying to me, and I've been going through a difficult time, and I just need to be reminded. I know that I belong to you. But I just need to be reminded. I just need to be embraced. I just need to nestle my head in your bosom and hear you tell me how much you love me. God, I just pray that you meet us here today so that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to you and you just want to nestle your head in His bosom. I don't even know any other way to say it. And just hear Him tell you who you are. The devil's going to try to lie to you, but God is going to convince you that you are who He says you are. And you come on to the front of this auditorium. We'll wait for you, balcony, main floor, and we'll pray together. The Lord is going to do something supernatural in your life today. A moment that will change everything. He's going to convince you of a certain truth. And you're going to be so utterly convinced of it that the devil will have lost the large part of any influence, any power. You'll never be the same again. The lies will be abated. You will not hear them the same way again. Doesn't mean He's not going to stop trying. My goodness, He tried with Jesus. But like Paul in the days of old, you'll just shake it off, shake it off, shake it off. There's something the Lord is going to do if you choose to open your heart to Him. That's going to change the rest of your life. God is speaking to you. Brothers and sisters, don't hesitate. This is a very unique time. Take my word for it. The waters are being troubled. The waters are being stirred. My suggestion is step in. It's a very, very unique time, a unique moment. We're going to wait for you, and then we'll pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife always laughs at me because I always tell that story of the cat. You know why? Because I identified with it. You know what I mean? Because it was like, I felt like the cat had probably come from a place of, you know, being hurt and so on and so forth. You know, I remember I would be cleaning up at night, and it would, I mean, every time I turned, it was right there. You know, it was like right there. But every time I tried to reach out, I think it may have just brought up this thought of being hurt. You know what I mean? Being, you know, beaten down. And so it wouldn't allow me to make the contact that I needed to make in order for us to have anything that remotely resembled a friendship. You know what I mean? But it was always there. You know what I mean? And it was always dropping stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, it was at church on Sunday and Tuesday and Friday. It was always there. Every time I turned around, it was there. And that reminded me of me for a while. You know, I'd be at church. Every time the Lord turned around, I was there at His feet. You know what I mean? But every time he tried to reach out and touch me, I pulled back. Like, nah, you're not going to hurt me like everything else has and like everyone else has. And then I tried to offer him my righteousness, you know what I mean? Stuff that I had done that I thought might please him. And then I realized all he wanted was to touch me. All he wanted was me to trust him. All he wanted was to convince me by his touch that everything was all right between him and me. Convince me by his touch that he loved me, that I was right, that I was righteous, that his cross works for me too, and that he's not going to bring a condemnation against me. He's not going to bring an accusation against me. And that's what the Lord is doing with us now, convincing us so that we can become convincing in this generation. We can help people. You see what I mean? This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the truth. It's real. And once we know it, once we know, remember? Paul's on the boat and he's going through difficult times. He said, I'm not worried. He said, I believe God. And then at another point, he said, I know him in whom I believed. Once we know that God loves us, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, once we know it, then it is effusive. It's contagious. People begin to say, man, oh man, I don't know what they know, but I know that they know it. And I want to know it too. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you yourself, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, have convinced us that there is nothing that could separate us from you. Nothing that could separate us from the love of God. No height, no depth, no power, no principality, no hardship, no difficulty, no lie, no demon, nothing, nothing, nothing. Lord, we bow our hearts before you. And yes, we go through difficult times, but we always bring it to God because we know that we don't have to hide from God. And we allow you to touch us, even if before we knew you, touchers were harmful and hurtful and violent. God, we're not putting you in that class or category. We know that your hands are tender and loving and kind. So we allow you to touch us. We know that the God that we serve is good and that he makes us good. So we ask, oh Jesus, that as a convinced people, we can be a convincing people. So that you can convict the world, you can convince the world, you can persuade the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your tender love toward us. Thank you that we've been made the righteousness of Christ. Thank you that we are well loved, well taken care of, and fully accepted. And thank you for the commission that's on our lives to simply be who we are in the presence of men and women by the power of the Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.